Open your Bibles with me to the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we want to consider this morning verses 51 through the end of the chapter. In order for companies to keep their name in your mind so that when you have need of their service or product, they come up with catchy mottos or jingles or phrases that hopefully stick in there, and every time you hear or think about that phrase, you think about them. For example, if you were to rent a car, you would want a company that would work hard to provide a good car for you, a reasonable car, a reliable car, a car that was clean, would get you where you're going, a car that would meet your expectations from a financial standpoint. You would want a company that tries harder, wouldn't you? And that company would be my whole premise was just going right down the tubes here. How about... No, it's Avis. We try harder. Now I know why you're leaving. Avis. How about if you're going to a... Well, I hate to use that word. We'll call it a restaurant. And you don't want something mass-produced, but you want to have it your way. Where would you go? Burger King. Well, I know I'm reaching on that one. But anyway, you get the idea. We come up with these little phrases, these mottos. And consequently, they stick in your mind, and you respond to those things. I would like to share with you one motto I think that should be on the mind of every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a motto that is not really well known amongst the masses, but a motto that I think should be known. And that's the motto of the Bible college in which I attended, Appalachian Bible College, and their motto is... You be quiet on this one. Life is for service. We don't have that mentality in our world today. In fact, our mentality amongst the world itself is life is for being served. And unfortunately, that mentality has even crept into the Christian community, and many Christians today believe that we exist in order for God to serve us, rather than for us to serve God. In the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 51 through the end, there are 4 interviews that the Lord Jesus Christ has with different people or peoples. And they all involve either a volunteer to or a request of ministry, of service. And unfortunately, in all 4 instances, the servants is either refused or denied with serious consequence. I want us to look at them today. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem." Now understand, the Lord Jesus at this point in time is up in northern Israel, in Galilee. The time of his crucifixion is coming at hand, that he should be received up. He has ministered to the masses. He has done everything that was necessary for him to do in the will of God, and now it's time for him to get on down from Galilee to Jerusalem in southern Israel. And the quickest way of getting there, the direct route, would take him right through Samaria. He sent his disciples ahead of them to prepare the way. It was more than a day's journey, and he would have to prepare some overnight accommodations for himself and his band of men that were with him. And he sent his disciples on ahead, proclaiming that the Lord was coming to make ready for him, that this was their responsibility to serve him. Notice in verse 51 that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was on his mind. There was nothing that was going to stop him from accomplishing and fulfilling the will of God. And he was on a track to do it. I wish that was true of all of us. I wish that was true of me all the time. That when we know what the will of God is for our life, that we have a one-track mind towards accomplishing it, as the Lord Jesus did. Nonetheless, these disciples entered one of the villages, an unnamed village of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans would not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And we say, well, what in the world's going on here? Well, I don't understand. Well, understand this. If you read in John chapter 4, there was a great division between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, the Samaritans were people of northern Israel that came together as a people after the reign of King Solomon. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the northern or the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and a man by the name of Jeroboam became king over the northern ten tribes, referred to as Israel. The capital of Israel was Samaria. So Samaritans are those who were associated with this capital in Samaria. Let me back up. Jeroboam, in order from keeping the people of which was required to go down to Jerusalem and worship a couple of times a year at the temple in Jerusalem, he said, look, if the people go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to lose my kingdom. So he set up a couple of places in northern Israel where the people could go and worship and worship God, but just not according to his word. And after all, what difference does it make whether you go down into Jerusalem or whether you go to Bethel or Dan or any place else? Just as long as you worship, won't God accept that? Well, the Lord Jesus would say, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No, God doesn't accept worship, no matter how sincere it may be, if it's false, if it's not according to his word. And these Samaritans, they had a problem with that. Remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that was being interviewed by the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, I've got a theological question for you. Our fathers say that we should worship in this mountain, and you Jews say that you got to worship in Jerusalem. Now, what's the answer? Well, the answer was in Jerusalem. And they didn't like that. That for almost 1,000 years, they had been worshiping in northern Israel. And they've lasted 1,000 years. Do you think God's going to wipe them out? Certainly God must be accepting their worship, mustn't he? Because they've been around that long. I had a fellow tell me one time that God accepted his theology, even though it couldn't be supported by Scripture, but because his denomination had been around for 2,000 years. Which it hadn't, but that's another story in and of itself. Nonetheless, here is a group of people who had service, had ministry requested by the Lord Jesus, and they refused. But they thought they'll still get all the blessings of God. May I say to you, to refuse to serve the Lord Jesus is to miss all the blessings of this world. They wouldn't allow him a place to come, a place to stay overnight, a place to rest. They wouldn't provide for him the physical things that he needed. What happened? Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Hey, Lord, you know what? You're worthy of this people's service to you, their ministry for you. They're not going to do it. they're being disobedient, Lord. We got to do something about it. Now, I remember back in the Old Testament how Elijah commanded fire to come down from heaven. You know, Lord, you've given us the opportunity of doing some wonderful things for you. How about we call down some fire? I can see him grinning with anticipation of bringing the judgment of God upon these ungodly people, who, by the way, were worshipers, just not of God. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. That's interesting. Some people refuse to serve the Lord and they say, well, there's always somebody else who can do it. And understand that there will always be somebody that the Lord can raise up to accomplish his will. But here these Samaritans, whatever village they were in, had the opportunity of serving the Lord and being blessed by the Lord's presence, and they refused him, thinking that they still could get all the blessings, and they almost got his judgment. Now, by the Lord's response to James and John, do not understand that God will not bring judgment. His response was only that it was not the time for judgment. But if they continued in their disobedience, judgment would come. And folks, while every Christian has escaped the wrath of God in eternal judgment, we do not escape the chastisement of God in temporal judgment when we refuse to do his will. To refuse to serve the Lord Jesus is to miss all the blessings of the world and to put ourselves in the position of being disciplined. Verse 57, we see the next one. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, that would be from this one village to the other, which is also unnamed, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. Now that sounds like a great opportunity. Here's this guy, and seemingly out of purity of spirit and so forth, comes up and says, hey, I want to be a volunteer. I'll follow you wherever you go. Verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Again, a response that just doesn't sound right. Apparently, though, in this man's way in which he volunteered himself, or it could be that the Lord Jesus knew the thoughts of his heart, his intentions for volunteering for service, he brings a mild rebuke and refusal of the man's offer. Now, it doesn't specifically say here that he refused the offer, but it certainly is implied. The reason is this. To want to serve the Lord Jesus for financial reward is to miss all the rewards of eternity. Here's this man, and I take it by the Lord's response, he had this idea. Okay, if I follow the Lord, I'm going to receive blessing. And man, the blessing of God is good. No one's saying amen. Don't you understand that? Let me try this again. The blessing of God is good. I was going to go back to the mottos. And all the blessings of God that are really, really important are the blessings of time. Money, riches, prosperity. I was up early this morning, as usual, and I was waiting for the coffee pot to finish brewing so that I could get the first brain cell awake. So I sat down, I thought, I'm going to put the TV on, catch the news quickly, what's going on. And as I was going from one station to the other to get to the Fox News Channel, I came across Robert Tilton. Many of you are already chuckling. I found out that just recently he has published a new book, How to Be Rich. And there was a subtitle to it. I forget what it was. But I thought, you know what? That's not what ministry is all about. It is to him. But that's not what life is about. What does it prosper a man? Or profit a man if he gains what? The whole world.
loses his soul.
This man had the idea that if he follows the Lord Jesus, he's going to get rich. And the Lord said to him, listen, you don't understand what ministry is all about. Foxes has a place to sleep. Birds have nests in which they can rest. Son of Man doesn't even own a home. In fact, when it came time to pay a temple tax, he had to send Peter on a fishing expedition. His ministry was that poor. Paul the Apostle summed it up in 2 Corinthians that though he was rich, he became poor that we might be rich in Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus' methodology of ministry was not what he could get out of it, but what he could put into it, what he could give of himself. And if he ended up with nothing, he was still going to give of himself. This man was looking to get everything that he could out of it. And sometimes that's how we are in ministry. We want to see what we'll get out of it. And if we don't have this idea that we're going to prosper by it somehow, then we're not interested. Want to serve the Lord Jesus for financial or any other type of reward is to miss all the rewards of eternity. Remember, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that God will never forget our labor of love. There is a reward associated with it. Verse 59, we come to the third fellow. And he said, that would be the Lord Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer or permit me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now that seems rather harsh of the Lord Jesus too, doesn't it? Here's this fellow, he tells him, I want you to be in my service, I want you to continually follow me. But this fellow says, well, look, Lord, I got a father who is, and it's hard to tell from the context, whether he just has died or he's about ready to die. And Lord, let me go, key word, first. Mark that in your minds, if not in your Bibles. Let me go first and bury my father. And the Lord says, you've got things out of priorities here. In fact, you've got things all messed up. Now, the question is, did this fellow really have a father who just died or was dying? And I would like to suggest to you that he didn't. That he was blowing smoke. Let me give you this. To refuse to serve the Lord because of a love for this world is to miss the greatness of the love of God. That's what I think he had a love of. Not his father, but this world. Now let me explain why. Under the Old Testament theology, if a person came in contact with a dead person, they were defiled, they were unclean until sundown. Therefore, when somebody died, they did everything they possibly could to have him buried before sundown. Because if they touched him after sundown, they were going to be unclean for another 24 hours. So it was absolutely necessary. Get this guy in the ground as fast as possible. That's why at the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was at the end of the day, he was crucified. They said, look, we got to get these guys off the crosses. They're gonna die here. Let's break their legs. They came to Christ. They found out he was already dead. They said, okay, let's get them in the grave. That's why the women were coming on the day of the resurrection, because the burial process was so quick. We got to get them in the ground before sundown or we'll be unclean to celebrate the Passover. They didn't want that. So now, if this man had just died, why was this son away from his father in the presence of the Lord? He should have been home burying his father. I don't think his father had just died. I think his father was yet living. But then the question is this. Well, if he's maybe about ready to die, that he just needs a little time to bury his father. Well, again, the question is this. If his father is on his deathbed, why isn't the son at home? Well, you never know when they're going to die. But if you know that death is really, really close, you're going to stay very close to the loved one. You want to be with them when they pass from this life. You don't want to have them go off into eternity by themselves. You want to be there. You want to provide comfort for that one, if at all humanly possible. Now, maybe sometimes it's not humanly possible, but if you can be there, you want to be there. Why wasn't this fellow there? Either he really didn't care about good old dad, or good old dad wasn't dying. I think what he had is that he didn't want to leave the things of this life behind. And he came up with a great excuse. He had a love for this world that was greater than a love for God. Jesus responded to him, "Let the dead bury their dead. Look, you've got more important things to do. Go take the word of God, which is able to bring life." "Sorry, Lord, not interested." May I say to you that you will experience in proportion the love of God as you minister for Him. Here's the fourth fellow, verse 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee.'" Apparently this fellow was in the immediate vicinity, saw this guy who refused the offer and said, "Hey, look, if he's not going to do it, I'll volunteer. Lord, I will follow thee. But let me," underline that word again, "first go bid them farewell which are at my home, my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here's a volunteer that is refused. Now let's look first of all at verse 62, why he's refused. Understand that the farming practices of Jesus' day are not quite exactly the same as we have today. You don't get in your John Deere tractor and you have everything behind you and you set the thing on a GPS system that guides you around your field. They had a yoke of oxen which carried a little plow, and that plow, actually all it was basically was a piece of wood with a metal point on it that made a rut, a furrow in the ground. And as they went along, you had to make straight lines, because if the lines weren't straight and they wavered all over the place, the seed, when it's planted, would get too close to the others and the roots would choke each other out, and you wouldn't have a crop. It was necessary to have those rows parallel to one another and use the ground that you have as conservatively as possible. But now you're walking along, allow me to illustrate, you've got the yoke of oxen in front of you and you're looking behind you. Well, you don't know where. You will not effectually or efficiently use the ground because you'll be going all over the place, and that which you do use is going to be running into others and it's not going to propagate the way it should. Looking back, divided loyalties. Want to serve the Lord Jesus without a supreme love for Him is impossible. Lord, I'll serve you, but I got to go say goodbye to my family first. What was he looking for? One of two possibilities. First, I'll serve you if mom and dad say it's okay. I'm willing to do it, Lord, but maybe dad will say that, you know, I got you're responsible here at home. I got things that you have to do. I won't let you go. And Lord, if it comes between what dad says and what you say, I have to respond to my father. Well, then your love for your earthly father is greater than your love for your heavenly father. I don't think that was it, though. I think this guy had no love for ministry at all. I'll tell you why. If this guy had a love for ministry, how do you think he would spend his days? Serving Christ. That would be the norm for him. But here he is, and an opportunity presents itself, and he says all of a sudden, "Hey, I can do that. Like I've never done it before." And that's the problem. He had never done it before. He was going to have to go back and tell his family, "Hey, I'm trying something new today." He's never ministered before. I'll see you. I'm not here. Had ministry been the normalcy of his life, that day in and day out he was serving the Lord here and serving the Lord there and following the Lord, he wouldn't have to say goodbye to his family. When he didn't show up for supper, they'd say, "He's out ministering again." See, he really didn't have a supreme love for the Lord. You just can't serve God that way. All four of these, two of them volunteers, two of them that were requested, failed. They wanted to serve God, if they wanted to serve Him at all, on their own terms. And that doesn't work. Remember the church in Ephesus? Oh, there's a church that was ministering. What was their problem? They had left their first. "Lord, let me first go to bury my dad. Let me first go to bid them farewell at home." They left their first love. Consequently, there's no church at Ephesus today. When ministry comes on our terms, then there will be no ministry at all for the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute, that's not right. Since when have we adopted the McDonald's motto of ministry, which is, no, that's the new one. I'm dated here, Ben. I'm old. Have it your way. Doesn't work. You know why? Life is for service. Let's pray. Father, may there not be one amongst us this morning who hears the call of God and says, "Lord, I'm not interested." Or, "Lord, I'll do it if." Or, "Lord, I'll do it but." May there not be one amongst us who will volunteer for ministry, who will say, "Lord, I'll serve you if I can do this first." Father, help us to recognize that the most supreme, the chief priority of living is to love you. And then out of that love, life is for service. For our God and to mankind. Father, may we all be servants of the Most High God. For Jesus' sake, I pray in His name.